people and be thankful that our sins can be forgiven and we can have a blessed hope, a future that is just a hope so, got my fingers crossed, so we can sit here and say, I hope, I don't just hope I go to heaven and I think I'm better than other people. Don't worry about it. Doesn't matter how good you are. You're not good enough to go to heaven. But Jesus Christ, His righteousness is good enough to make you acceptable to God. And without His righteousness, we have nothing. And so pray for me in that funeral and for the family and for Cecilia, Sylvan's wife. She's taking this on her shoulders, and she is planning the whole funeral. In fact, they want to cut the funeral director right out. So it's right. They're going to take Sylvan in his pickup truck from Wilmer to near Lake Coronis tomorrow. And so she said, I know that's a little unusual, but that's what he wanted, and that's what we're going to do. So, okay. That'll be hopefully a good time. And I there's also a little announcement here that if our services are only at 10:30, for 1 hour, we won't need goodies. So, no goodies. Now, see all those right there? And actually, those tables with those signs on them do take me by surprise a little bit. I did know something was up, but I won't tell you how I knew. All right? And Brenda was very quiet. So, for our scripture reading this morning, I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 14. And I might just say that this was one of Sylvan's favorite passages. And I'm going to read this passage tomorrow at the funeral. And I thought it would be appropriate to read it right now. John chapter 14. And by the way, Jesus is talking about heaven in this particular passage. And he says, after he's been asked, where are you going? He says this, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And I might just make a comment. Jesus Christ is coming again. And the first time he came as a lamb. He came to pay the sacrifice for sin. But the second time he's coming, he's going to come and establish his kingdom here on earth. And before he establishes that kingdom, he is going to take his body, the bride of Christ. And here we're told that he's prepared a home in heaven. And verse 4, and whether I go, you know, and you know the way. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of all the things that we have to be thankful for in this country, we pray that we would never forget that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to pay a penalty that we could never pay ourselves. We thank you for this. We want to just remember this funeral tomorrow. We just pray that Jesus Christ could be given all the honor and glory, and that people would listen and pay attention to the finished work of Christ on the cross. And so we pray to that end. We want to remember our country this morning, and we know that there's very deep rooted problems right to the grassroots level. And we just pray that there could be an awakening to the fact that it's the truth that will make us free. It's the Son that will make us free. And so we just pray that more Americans would have respect for God's Word, would have respect for your Son, and believe in the promise that you have provided for us. And so we commit our country to you, and we just pray that those few politicians who have principles, that they would have courage and make good decisions that would prolong the liberty. And in the meantime, the liberties that we still have, we pray that as good citizens, we would use this liberty to promote the grace of God. And so we pray to that end. We want to think of those who are suffering physically and in other ways. And we commit each one to you this morning. We want to just commit this service to you this morning. And we just pray that because of the time spent together, we could be encouraged in what we have in Jesus Christ. And so we pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand and we'll greet one another and we'll continue our service in just one. Okay. Thank you. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians, the book of Philippians, a book we've been going through. It's actually kind of an exciting book when you really look at the mindset that the Apostle Paul is talking about. And so I'd just like to, I know dinner's coming on, so it's tough to speak when dinner is. Isn't it true that no matter how much you've had for breakfast, no matter how late you ate breakfast, at noon you're always hungry in church? Does that happen? That it's just the way it is. So in Philippians chapter 2, as we come to the end of this this particular passage, and I'm don't have a lot of pictures for you this morning. Is that all right? You can just listen up. We'll do this the old-fashioned way, and I'll tell you why. It's Frida's fault. No, it's Brenda and her sister's fault too. We were on the Iron Range yesterday, and I left 250 miles north at 6 p.m. yesterday, and I was on the phone with Cecilia, and we got things worked out. So I feel like I'm suffering from sleep deprivation, but we'll be fine. If you recall, and I'm sure you do, that the Apostle Paul in Philippians says this in verse 5, and this is a key verse for this chapter. Let this mind or this mindset, this attitude, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the point is this, is that we all have interests. And as we think of the interests that we have, the things that are important to us, the Apostle Paul is saying this, is that, and he's not telling people to be nosy and poke their nose in other people's business. What he's telling us is this, is that other people and their interest is more important to you than your interest should be. And this is the mindset that we have. And he uses an example of Jesus Christ, who had every right to stay in heaven. And I don't know what Jesus Christ was doing in heaven, but imagine God looking down and seeing our need and saying, you know what? Providing for them is more important than providing for myself. And Jesus Christ came to earth to provide for us. He didn't have to die for himself. He was sinless. Jesus Christ didn't. He had every right to stay in heaven. And yet, He laid aside His rights to service us. And the Apostle Paul is saying this, you know what? That attitude, that mindset should be in all of us. And we find that that mindset was in the Apostle Paul. And as we move on in the chapter, we find that that mindset was in two more individuals that he talks about. In verse 19, he mentions Timothy. And in verse 25, he mentions Epaphroditus. Two examples of men who are willing to put other people's interests ahead of their own. And I've mentioned this before. Many of us in this room, and I hope this is true of many of us, don't really have a problem with robbing banks or shooting people and these gross sins. And I've mentioned this myself. When after the service today, I don't even worry about stopping off and holding up the Holiday gas station. It's just not going to happen. But you know where I do have a problem? Me first. And I deserve more today. I deserve better than this, don't I? And when something bad happens to me, I don't deserve this. And I put my rights that are not necessarily a sin ahead of service to others. Is there anything wrong with going fishing? Now, if you go fishing here, that's great, all right? It's not a sin to go fishing, unless you don't have a license or something like that. But if your fishing replaces your responsibilities to your family and it becomes more important to you than other things and other services that you can provide, the Apostle Paul is saying, consider your priorities. And yet, what do we say? Well, I never sinned. It's not a sin to go fishing, is it? It's not a sin to sit and watch TV for 4 hours, is it? I don't see anything in the Bible that says I can't watch TV all day. No. You have a right to do that. But the attitude, the mindset that Paul is saying, would you be willing to give up your right to watch TV to help someone else? Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ was willing to give up His rights in heaven to come down and to take care of us? I'll tell you what, if there's anything that should bring a tear to your eye, that would do it. Wouldn't you agree? That is amazing. And the Apostle Paul goes on, and just before we get to Timothy here, we read in this, and I'll back up to verse 12. Wherefore, in light of Jesus Christ, the wherefore is there following what we see as an example in Christ. My beloved, he's talking to Christians. As ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. And we've looked at those verses prior, but look at verse 16. Holding forth, some of your translations might say, holding fast the word of life. And we should hold fast to the word. But what's the correct translation? And I think we have a key to that back in verse 15 where it says, in whom ye shine as lights in the world. The word holding forth in verse 16 has to do with making an offer, to offer what Jesus Christ has provided. That is one of the purposes that the church has. And I might just say, it's an important job. It's an important responsibility. Jesus Christ is the Word. And I might just say that I'm a little taken back. What did those signs say back there? Thank you for all you do. I really don't do much, folks. And some of that is because I can't. I'm not that talented. And secondly, I'm kind of lazy. And third, philosophically, this is not my church. People talk like that, right, Dave? We say, Dave's church. And Dave and I have had this conversation years ago, if you remember. The church belongs to God. You are His people. And as we stop and we think of an Old Testament principle, you are to take better care of someone else's property than you are your own. So you people that borrow tools from people and bring it back all beat up and dirty and shame on you, right? If you borrow something, you should bring it back in better shape than when you've got it. That's the principle. And guess what? Your children, parents, are literally on loan from God. Think about that. And you should take care of them and give them back in better shape than you got them. You say, boy, that's a tall order. Yeah, it is with kids, especially kids. Right? But the same thing is true in service. Here at the church. And I don't like to tell people what to do. Have any of you noticed that? I hope you have. I don't want to be a dictator. I don't want to be a boss. And I can remember a conversation I had with Dave. Can I use this? And it had to do with preaching the gospel and telling people what they need to do, and you need to pass out 10 tracts this week and talk to 5 people and invite 2 people to church. And if you do that, you'll get points or something like that, and you'll get your name in the bulletin or something. You know what? Let's just preach the gospel. Let's just teach the Word of God. And if the Word of God is finding a place in people's hearts, can't the Holy Spirit take the Word and motivate people by God's love that they see and they've learned to take initiative to perform themselves? And it's amazing. When people get excited about something, they talk about it. Isn't that true? I've run into people who like to fish. Guess what they talk about? And some people, I've listened to some people talk about fishing. I almost want to take it up. And you can some of you talk about the Packers, and I'm a little bit of a Packer fan, but I forget about them from time to time, and then I come across Mike, and then I forgot about the Packers. I got to get back into it because he loves the Packers, and it shows. All right, Dave, I said that just for you, and I'm going to tell a joke just for Dave. This couple, one's in Wisconsin and one's in Chicago. The guy's in Wisconsin, and they're a great rivalry, the Packers and the Bears. And he proposes, and she says, no, I'm sorry, I cannot marry a Packer fan. And he says, I'm sorry, I bleed green. I can't help it. And I cannot marry a Packer fan. Well, she says, I'll tell you what, there's a doctor in Chicago that will take out a little bit of your brain. And if you lose a little bit of your brain, you will become a Bears fan. Well, love prevails, and he subjects himself to the surgery. So when the surgery is over, the doctor walks in, and his wife-to-be says, oh, I'm sorry, ma'am, but I took out more brain than I usually do, and I hope everything's all right. So they walk in, and the guy wakes up and says, "Go Vikings!" That's for you, Dave. Go Vikings! All right. But my point is this: don't we get excited about things, and it emanates from us? And our children know what's important to you. Your spouse knows what's important to you. And as we stop and we think, if Jesus Christ was the most important, if Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross was so important to us, and His Word, holding forth the Word, this is what it's saying. And so when people come to church, my thinking. And if you don't like it, I don't know what to say. We can discuss this later. But what else do we have to offer? And I've mentioned this before. Now, Holly, don't take offense at this, but if our choir, we had this impromptu choir last week. Weren't they good for no practice? I mean, they did good. But let's face it. If all the churches in Wilmer had a choir contest, I wouldn't bet on us winning. Okay. As good as you are, we probably wouldn't win the music contest. I don't know. We have pretty good potlucks. I've never heard of a potluck contest, but hey, we might win that. I don't know, but they might win it in Kirkhoven too. They got pretty good cooks over there too. But when you stop and you think, why do people go to church? Do they go because of music? Do they go because of entertainment? Why? And what does the church have to offer? The Apostle Paul tells us in this verse. The Apostle Paul says, holding forth the word of life. When people come to our churches, what should they hear? The word of God. And if they don't hear the Word of God, they've been gypped. Oh, but the music was great. Oh, but something else was just wonderful. And they even had a movie. Valet parking. You know, and all of that is great. And music and everything has its place. And it does. But the primary purpose is to hold forth the word of life. And it's my goal, and I know Wednesday nights we don't, in fact, we did try to sing one song and everybody mumbles, so I just start talking. Okay. And no, I shouldn't say that. It's good to sing. And but here the Apostle Paul says in verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. The Apostle Paul he's just in a broad brush saying, you know what, we have something in common. And if I teach you the Word of God, and I suffer for it, what better reason to suffer? Can you think of a better reason to suffer? Sometimes we suffer because of our own goofball mistakes that we make and the things that we do. And Paul says, don't suffer because of the wrongs that you have done. But there is something valuable about suffering for Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul in this passage is saying, you know what? We can rejoice together. And even though I'm in prison, and this is one of the prison epistles, and he's already talked about the fact in chapter 1 that, oh, you guys think this is so bad, but let's take a closer look. And God is using me in a way that I couldn't be used unless I was a prisoner. Let's rejoice. And not only that, while there's some bad attitudes, there's also people that are encouraged to share the gospel, and they're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Wow. And here we have the Apostle Paul saying, all of this sacrifice that we've made, look at Jesus Christ. And I'll just end with this. I won't get to Timothy this morning, but turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12, a passage that I know we've looked at times in the past, but in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews. Now, if you want to make it the Apostle Paul, I won't argue with you. I'm not quite so sure it was Paul that wrote Hebrews, but it is Scripture. And here is what verse 1 says. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The cloud of witnesses in this verse is making reference to chapter 11. A chapter we often call the Hall of Fame of Faith. And we've got all these examples of people who trusted. And he says, we've got this great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, weight and sin are two separate phrases in that verse. And I would suggest to you this. Remember I talked about our rights earlier? I have a right to watch TV. Is that a sin to watch TV? Not in itself. Is it a sin to go fishing? Not at all. You with me? But you know what? Those can be weights. Those can be weights. I used to use the example when I ran in track. I told you I'm a little bit of a wimp. I'm allergic to pain. And I put socks on, and I like socks on. I don't like to just have bare feet and shoes. And I would run, but you would sweat. And those socks would get heavy, and you got heavy shoes. And then they came up with Adidas and Pumas and these featherweight shoes and very little socks. And man, it felt like there was nothing on your feet. And I'm thinking, wow, what a weight those socks are. Now let me ask you a question. Are wearing heavy socks because they feel good when they're dry, is that a sin? No, but it can slow you down, can't it? Are you willing to get rid of the comforts in life? Are you willing to lay aside your rights? That's what he's saying. No, I have my rights. And I think for many Christians, hanging on to my rights is a bigger problem and a bigger obstacle than going out and committing some gross sin. Are you with me? Let this mind be in you. Lay aside the weight and the sin, it goes on. And as we look at the context of this passage, the besetting sin for all of us is unbelief. That's in the compass of the chapter. And you know, as we stop and we think of what trips us up is we doubt God. We forget His promises. We don't believe His promises. You say, well, I think that means a besetting sin is playing video games or something like that too much. Well, that could be a bad habit for you, but I'm going to tell you something. If God says, I have a better way than your way. Now, you have a decision to make, don't you? Do you believe God? How many of you believe that God is smarter than you? Well, yeah, we're in church now. It's okay to say God is smarter than me. How many of us make decisions without prayer, without consulting His Word. How many of us do that and actually make decisions? And you would think that I know and I'm smarter than God. I'm guilty. In fact, there's oftentimes I can handle the little things. I'll just leave the big things to God. I'll pray about the big things. But the little things, I can handle that. Really? And you know, it's the little things that trip us up. It's the little things that I think I'm pretty smart at. And God wants us to trust Him. And unbelief can just knock us off the game that God has us all the way. Well, let's read on. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And I might just say that the run is not a 100-yard dash. I ran the mile. And the mile is a lot different than a 100-yard dash. 100-yard dash, you're either fast or you're not. That's it. Okay? You can either do it or you can't. But with these long races, there's endurance. You pace yourself. And you have time to think about the pain. And this is living the Christian life. But look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now listen to this. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Doesn't that sound like Philippians 2? That God highly exalted Him because He humbled Himself? And we have that repeated right here. But look at what motivated God to send His Son to go to the cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And here, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Why did Jesus Christ die? He died to save the likes of me. He died to save the likes of you. And when a person is born into the family of God, heaven rejoices. You are the joy of Jesus Christ. You're the reason Jesus Christ was willing to endure the cross, something He didn't have to do. He gave up His rights for you, and He called it joy. I'll tell you what. Folks, does it get any better than this? Oh, yeah. I think the Republicans have a new plan. And I think the Democrats will moderate it and it'll really turn out to be good. Really? Can you trust your politicians? I was talking to people from Ecuador, Ecuador the other day, and we had to laugh together through an interpreter. We decided that Quito, their capital, and Washington, our capital, that there's something wrong with the water. And when politicians go to their capitals and they drink the water, if they had any shred of goodness, it's gone now. Don't trust your politician. But looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, that's you, that's me, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And He rose for our justification. And He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. And there's a day coming, and it may be today, that He is going to come back and claim His own. And I hope that every one of you in this room can look forward to the return of Jesus Christ, because you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You know that you have been forgiven and have a place in Jesus. Do you know that? The Bible says you can know that. The Bible says it's just not a hope-so thing. It's a sure thing. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your willingness to give up your rights, the right you had to stay in heaven and come down, and for the joy that was set before you, endure the cross. We pray that as we live each day here on this earth, that we would never forget the cross of Christ. We would never forget the penalty that you've paid and that our sins have been paid for. We thank you that you are a risen Savior and you have not forgotten, and you've gone to prepare a place for us, and you will return to claim us someday. We thank you for this great hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.